You're listening to the Cornerstone Family Worship Center podcast. Making disciples, building community, and growing together in faith and love.
Series, The Christian Faith. So this is The Christian Faith, Part 6. And hopefully you've been enjoying this. These are some of the basic things that our faith stands out above other people of faith, whatever their faith may be. You know, we have today that word is used pretty freely, faith-based so-and-so, whatever, fill in the blanks, you know. But our faith is different than the other faiths of this world and the other belief systems of this world. And I just want to tell you, as Christians, you don't have anything to hang your head down about. You don't have anything to be intimidated by. You don't have anything to be bashful or shy about when it comes to expressing the fact that you are a believer in this Bible, that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You hold your chin up, and you confidently and boldly make that statement. Amen. And these are the reasons why our faith, the Christian faith, is different than others who put their faith in whatever they put their faith in. Okay, so this part six is that the fact that the Christian faith, it is a faith that works. It is a faith that works. We talked about it is a faith of salvation. It is a saving faith. It is a empowering faith. It is a healing faith. It is a providing faith. Last week we talked it being about a guiding faith, that the faith of Christianity and the faith of God's word guides us in our lives as we live. So now the sixth one here is it is a faith that works. I want you to turn to James chapter 2. And we're going to start reading in the 14th verse. And just before we do, let's have one more little word of prayer over God's word today. Lord, we're here to hear from you, to worship you, to sing, and to do all the things that we've done thus far. But now is the time to break the bread of life and to hear from you, from your word. I pray over this message today. I've already prayed over it, but I pray over it right now in the presence of your people, that their hearts will be open to what you would have to say to them today. Speak through this vessel of clay and speak to the faith of the hearts of those who are gathered here together today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. In other words, he is saying here, you can't show me what you believe without works. You can only tell me what you believe. But on the other hand, I can show you what I believe in my heart by the deeds that I do. So faith, just believing something, is not good enough. James says, faith without works doesn't cut it. Verse 19, continuing on. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. I'll tell you what, I don't think there are any believers like the devils when it comes to believing about him. Oh, they believe in him. They believe in his power. They believe that he exists because they've been slapped around by it plenty of times. Amen. That's not enough. That's what James is saying here. The devils believe in God, but they tremble at his presence. But wilt thou know, O man, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. They go hand in hand. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Amen. So you can't have one without the other. Amen. The Christian faith only works. And we're talking about the Christian faith. It is a faith that works, right? But it only works if you work it. The Christian faith only works if you work it. We must have a balance of both faith and works. And the Hebrew writer shows us that it is faith that must come first. Faith comes first, but then works follow after. Because without faith, he says, it's impossible to please God. And we please God by not only believing, but also by doing. Amen. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible. Will you say that with me? Impossible. Impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So it's got to be the stepping stone. It's got to be the first thing, the initial thing. Without faith, we're never, ever going to please God. You can't please God without trusting in him. So this is not a faith that just a mental assent like the devils have, like James says here. You can't please God without trusting in him. You can't please God without relying upon him. That's what it means when it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him. That word believe doesn't mean just believe in your head that he existed some time ago, 2,000 years ago. That word means to believe in, trust in, rely upon for your salvation. Those who believe in that way shall have eternal life and shall never perish. Amen. You can't please God without relying upon him. You can't please God without placing your confidence in him. That would be impossible, because faith without corresponding works is dead faith. So now we're going to talk about pleasing God. The first step to pleasing God is you got to believe that he exists. Amen. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it is an unscriptural faith to not have works. It is an ineffective faith to not have works. It is a failed faith to not have works. Follow our faith. Amen. And as far as Christianity is concerned, it is no faith at all without works. This is exactly what James is saying here. You can talk about faith until the cows come home. I don't know wherever that saying came from. Some farmer probably made it up, I would say. Yeah. But you could talk faith all day long, but it doesn't mean a hill of beans. Where that one came from? You know you're getting old when those kind of little cliches start pouring out of you left and right. But it's true. You can just talk faith. But God is saying in his word, you show your faith by the works that you do. Abraham was made mention of here. Abraham took his son up. God called him and put it upon his heart to take his son up unto the mountain. Man, we can't even comprehend the depth of doing what Abraham did. But it says in the book of Hebrews that the reason why Abraham, see, in our minds, we're thinking, oh, I would never do that. Oh, I don't even know that. That doesn't even sound like God would do something like that. It says that his faith was being tested, and he came out shining like pure gold. And we can't even comprehend it. But this is what it says in the book of Hebrews. The reason why Abraham took his son up there, drew the knife out, and was going to sacrifice his own son before the Lord is because he had faith, confidence, and boldness in the word of God that God was going to raise him up from the dead. That's where his faith was. And so people say, oh, you couldn't do that. No, Abraham was a man of great faith to be able to do something like that. Why? Because he had a promise from God that the Messiah was going to be born through the seed of Isaac, his son. How in the world can that happen if he lie dead in a grave? Abraham knew in his heart, God would, if he called me up there to do that, I'm going to go ahead and do that because he gave me a promise that through his seed, the Messiah will come. So that must mean that he's going to raise him up. I wouldn't want to be tested with that kind of faith. I'm telling you, that's great faith. But do you see where his faith was? It wasn't in anything tangible, wasn't in anything that he could see. His faith was in a God who was almighty, who could raise the dead even. That's pretty powerful. And that's what James was saying. He acted upon his faith. And that's why by his works, it says that by his works he was justified. Now, people say, well, wait a minute. I thought we were not under the law anymore, and we don't have to do this, and that to be justified by God. We're not talking about the works of the law here. We're talking about good deeds or following the mind of God or the heart of God in faith. And that's what he did. And through that faith, he was justified before God. God says, I see your heart, and I see that you mean business with me. And that you take me at my word. And he called Abraham his friend. Hallelujah. A friend of God. Amen. So the verse continues on there. And it says, for he that cometh unto God must believe that he is. How do you come to God unless you believe that he is? Amen. So we must first believe that he is, and there's something else that we've got to do there, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's a big and. Circle it in your Bible. Circle it in your Bible. You must believe that God is, and you must believe that God is a rewarder of those who will diligently seek after him. Hallelujah. You can't separate them. That word and is a big tying element here from coming to God, believing that he is, and then finding the reward of God by diligently seeking him. It's not enough to just believe. The devils believe and tremble. We must be diligent seekers after God. Diligent seekers for God, seeking his face, seeking his countenance, seeking his presence, seeking him for who he is and not just for what I can get from him. If we could just get that out of our minds, I know that the Lord has other teachings throughout the scriptures that tell us to present our needs before Him daily and to pray specifically over the things that we have need of. That's all a part of God's plan. But just like faith without works is dead, we can't just come to God and start shooting off our little prayer list about what we want Him to do. The first thing that we ought to be doing is coming into His presence to get to know Him. Man, that I could just know you, Lord. That's what Paul's prayer was. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and he's still praying to be able to know God. If somebody writes 2/3 of the New Testament, we would say, well, gee, doesn't the guy know God? But he wanted to know Him more. He wanted to know Him more intimately. He wanted to draw closer to Him. He wanted to know the fullness of the power of that resurrection, what that even means in the life of a believer. I want to know that in all of its fullness. And then he said, I don't even care if I have to go through some suffering. I want to know it in the fullness of the resurrection power and in the fellowship of His sufferings, if need be. And Paul laid himself out as a sacrifice before the Lord, a servant of the Lord, until the day that he died. God used him mightily. We need to seek Him for who He is, not just what we can get from Him. To seek the Lord diligently means to be seeking to please God with my life. I want to please God with my life. Not because I have to jump through those kinds of hoops to be accepted of Him. Let's get this straight right off the get-go. We're accepted of Him. If you're a Christian today, if you're a believer today, if you've accepted Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior and as your Lord, you are already accepted of Him. You don't have to do another thing to be saved. We're not talking about being saved right now. We're talking about working out our salvation in a way that is pleasing to our Father. Amen. Seeking to do His will in everything in life. God wants us to be hungry for, to seek to do His will in everything in life. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read a couple of verses there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And here it is again where we stand today as Christians. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, listen to this, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has a plan for your life. The reason why we find ourselves in so much trouble in this world is because we're walking on the side of God's plan, or we're walking in another direction of God's plan. And what salvation should do for us all, as when we cross that barrier and we leave the kingdom of darkness and we enter into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ, through the shed blood of the Lamb, we come into a different dimension and we begin to walk in a different light. In a different way. And that life should call us unto works of righteousness, works of grace. Amen? We're not saved by doing something. We're saved by His grace. But even in grace, and this is where I differ from some people who believe in an absolute sovereignty of God, that He picks and chooses who should be saved and who should be lost. I'm an Arminianist. I believe that we have a free will. I believe that God sets the plan before us, and we choose to either follow it or not. We choose to either have salvation or not, but He allows us to freely make that choice, and that's exactly what Ephesians 2:8 through 10 says here. We are saved by grace. But then the next word says, through faith. Through who? Through faith. Through what does faith mean? It means believing, trusting, and relying upon, right? Like I said earlier. We're saved by grace through faith. Whose faith? God's faith? No, our faith. Our faith in God. Our faith that he will save us if we call upon his name. So we're saved by grace through believing. Amen. That's not a work. That's not going back to the Old Testament law and trying to fulfill this, this, and this, and this so I can be accepted of God. I'm accepted of God through grace. But I must believe that. I have to believe that. Or I don't get it. Period. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly when we die and go to heaven. Are you following me along? All right, I heard somebody chuckles because they knew that I wasn't reading it right. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. And that word means a special treasured people. That's what it means. That he might purify unto himself a special people, zealous of good works. Has nothing to do with the law, has nothing to do with being saved by doing some kind of works. It says that this grace of God has appeared unto all of us, and it teaches us to deny these things that we used to be so much a part of, and to come and follow after God in true holiness and in godliness, and to hunger and thirst after his righteousness first and foremost in our lives. And that he would be purifying unto himself this special people who would be zealous to do good things in the earth. That's what God has ordained. So while it is clear from these passages of Scripture, these last two passages that I read, that we are not saved by our works, we are saved for the purpose of doing good works. That's the will of God, that we would do good works, carrying out works of righteousness in Christ's name. Just as Jesus did, so do we. As Jesus did, so do we. Islam follows Muhammad. They call him the prophet of God. That guy, history records this clearly, that guy went around killing people, pillaging villages, doing all kinds of evil in the earth to make followers of his faith. To make followers of his religion. Not only did he do that, but he taught those people who followed after him to go out and do the same. Our Lord, our Savior, the founder of Christianity, did something completely and totally different than that. He went about doing good. Amen. And he told his disciples and followers after him, do what I have done. Two different separate things. Amen. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it confirms this as Luke is writing the historical account of the early days of the church. He says there, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. Amen. And he said that God would be with us also. That's what Jesus taught. He went about doing these things, and then he says, you go out and you do the same, and God will be with you. And the disciples did that, and God showed up. Amen. And in his name, we take this blessed gospel message of salvation, of deliverance, of hope, and of healing to all of those who sit in darkness today. All of those who do not know Christ today. We take this gospel that has changed our hearts and called us to do good things in the earth. We take that message to those folks that they might hear it and be set free. Amen. A faith without works is not a true faith. It is only intellectual assent. Yeah, we believe Jesus existed somewhere along the line. Oh, yeah, probably about 2,000 some odd years ago. Yeah. That's what history says. We may even believe that he died on the cross. We may even believe that he rose from the dead. But what is that doing in your life today? What good is that in your life today? That's where we need to apply that. What good does him dying way back there, what good does that do me today? Only this, if you'll place your faith in what he did for you, you will find that you will be saved from your sins. And you will be transformed within. Amen. Faith without works is not a true faith. It's only intellectual assent. It's only believing that he existed, that those things happened, which is an incomplete faith. Because true faith transforms our conduct as well as our thoughts. See, you can't just walk down the aisle one day and say a little prayer and then walk out and that everything in life is just different. What happens when a person repents of their sin and gives their life unto Christ, he moves in by the person of the Holy Spirit, and he begins a cleansing process. And when you walk out that door, you're just beginning on your journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us today are in a different place on that journey. No matter who you are, we're all on a different place. Even if you don't believe in Jesus today, you're on a journey without Jesus so far. Amen. And so it is a faith that transforms our conduct as well as our thinking. We can't just come walking down the aisle and think some thoughts and say a little ditty prayer, and then expect everything to be different in our lives. If our lives remain unchanged, this is very important. Christians in our day and age must hear statements like this. If our lives remain unchanged, then we don't truly believe the truths that we claim to believe. If you believe those things, you begin to live those things. Nobody is perfect. Nobody is sinless. Nobody is faultless. You will fail. You will fall. You will flop down on your face completely somewhere along the line in this journey. But God will be there to pick you up, strengthen you, and lift you up, and keep and get you on your way again in the forward motion. I thank God for that. That's called mercy. Amen. Grace has saved us, but mercy picks us up each and every day and every morning. His mercies are new. And his compassions fail not. Amen. And we can thank God for that. Amen. So if our lives are not changed somehow, then what we claim we believe, we really don't believe. So what are some of the practical ways that we do or do not show that we believe? Remember what James said? You can't show me the faith that's in your heart without producing some good works. He said, but I, by the works that I do, you'll be able to tell exactly what I am and what I believe. Amen. So here's a little self-examination quiz. No show of hands. No standing up. You can silently within yourself say, amen, or oh me. But it's a self-examination. Do I believe in the importance of the local church, which Christ ordained, by the way? Do I believe in the importance of the local church? And if I do, how might I show that? Do I support it with at least 10% of my income? It's not an awful lot for the Lord to ask of us. Do I do that? Do I feel like the church is important enough for me to do that? Not really. Take it or leave it. If it's here today, fine. If it's gone tomorrow, fine. No, God expected his local churches to be supported by the people of that house. Amen. Do I believe in the importance of raising up the next generation for Christ? Do I believe that? I believe that. I personally believe that. I think that it's very important that the young people of this day and age hear the gospel, hear the presentation of the gospel, hear what Christianity is all about, and not only hear it from us, they ought to be able to see it amongst us who are older and who set examples for them to follow. I used to always think it was funny for my mom and dad to tell me not to smoke. You ought not smoke. As they're puffing on their Marlboros and their Winstons. That was the choice of my mom and my dad. You shouldn't smoke, son. Stunt your growth. Make you cough. Eventually kill you. Don't do that. So I would steal cigarettes out of their packages and go behind the garage and smoke them. You see, kids don't just go by what they're told. They will follow the example that you set for them. Amen. Amen. They will follow the example that you set for them. And if for some reason your kids are a little bit wayward right now, you hold on. You fasten your seatbelt. You ride through the storm. You keep believing what you have put into them every day of their young life, that they will come around and they will submit unto Jesus. Hallelujah. We visited your mom in the hospital. Mary and I went up to the hospital. We visited Jane's mom. We've been praying for her. And she said that they went to a church for years and years, and they wanted to take Jane to church. She probably did when you were younger or whatever, but somewhere along the line, Jane said, this ain't for me. And I did the same thing. My dad brought me to faith in Christ, and then after a couple of years, he got out of church, and when he did, I got out of church, and so the whole family. You know, but she, you know, we were just sharing with her and talking with her, and she said she's happy that Jane is in church and she's serving the Lord, and she has been for the last year. And, you know, so a lot of those prayers must have went up somewhere along the line. And now she's praying over Tiffany, that Tiffany will grow up to love and serve Christ. That's how it works. Yeah. That's how it works. And somewhere along the line, your kids may take a little bit of a detour, but you as a parent must feel the importance of passing the baton to the next generation. And we as Christians should feel the same thing. So ask yourself that question. Do I believe in the importance of raising up the next generation for Christ? And if I do, do I show that I believe that by helping out in the Sunday school department? I'm getting real practical now right here. Just gird yourself up. Fasten your seatbelt here, because we're talking about faith in works. Faith in doing something. So do I believe that when I support the Sunday school department? Or by asking my Sunday school teachers if there's anything that I can do to support their ministry to my children? Am I touched by the needs of people less fortunate than myself? Do I seek for ways to bless them good question to ask ourselves. Is it just gimme, 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 my name is Jimmy, so I can heap it up for me and our four and no more? Or is it to be a blessing in the earth? And we need to ask ourselves that. Where do I stand on that? Amen. Richard and Tracy are here this morning. God bless you guys. I didn't acknowledge you earlier, but I will right now. Richard and Tracy and Zach and Zoe are here. They've moved back from California, and they're in Ohio right now. But they've been a blessing in our church, and those of us who know them certainly love them. And there's a lot of good things that I remember about you guys, but this is one particular thing I remember about you, Richard. This is not to exclude Tracy, because she did a lot of cool things too. But Richard was around here cleaning up the church or doing something around here one day, and a guy showed up, and he needed a ride. He looked in pretty rough shape, and he needed a ride. And so, as often is the case, a lot of people come knocking on the door of the church, and they want money, or they want gas, or they want this, or they want that. And so this person was saying, I'm trying to get to Ohio, but I don't have any way of getting there. And so Richard called me up, and he said, Pastor Mike, there's a guy here, and he's trying to get to Ohio, and he has no way to get there, and this and that. Is there anything that the church can do to help him? And I said, well, Richard, you are the church. Is there anything you could do to help him? God bless you, man. I'll never forget that. He said, yeah, I can drive down there. And he hung up the phone and he drove the guy to Ohio. Yeah, I said it's practical stuff. I mean, we're the church. That red pew you're sitting on right now is not the church. And the banking account where we do our banking, that is not the funds of God just sitting there waiting to just be given out here and there or whatever. The church is being used of God daily and moment by moment by the way that we react and respond to needs that are presented before us each and every day. And they're out there. They're out there. And so I'll never forget that about you, that was, to me, I said, man, that guy has a humble heart and he has a teachable spirit, and that is awesome. Zach, you got an awesome dad right there, dude. Right there. And your mother. Amen. She pipes in and his mother. Yes, that is true. You got an awesome mom and dad. Amen. But when we see somebody less fortunate than ourselves, are we asking ourselves that there's something that we can do to help that person? Do I believe the words of Christ that this gospel must be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end will come? If so, do I contribute to world missions? Now, I'm going to really hit you right where it hurts right now, in your pocket. Because we're going to take a special offering today, and I want you all to give. No. I'm just teaching right now, okay? Do you care? Do you care about world missions? Do you care that this gospel of the kingdom be preached in all the world? Is that an important thing in your life? Is that something that you believe as a Christian? If it is, are you supporting world missions? And let me just give you a little hint here, okay? Because some of you might not be aware of this. This is a tithing envelope where we put our tithes in every week. There's a little place there that says missions. Could you not give $5 towards world missions? Could you not give $2 towards missions? These are things that we just do to help other ministries outside of ours in the world. It might be a home mission. It might be a mission in India or something like that. We have about 8 different missionaries that we support. And then we've done other extra works around here for other missions type work, missions slash ministries other than our own. If you put $2 in there, or $3 on a weekly basis, or maybe 5 or 10, or if the Lord gives you something else, there's something for somebody to clean up after church if you want a practical job, I just drop that envelope. Not very much. It's not a lot of skin off your nose, as the old saying goes, to be able to do that. But it's a practical way that we say that we believe that world missions is important. We believe that reaching outside of our own little comfort zone here is important, but we really don't support that. So we should ask ourselves, hey, am I a believer? Am I a believer in this? You know, do I believe in supporting my pastor? Do I believe in supporting my church? Good questions to ask. Do I just come in here week after week and I really don't contribute anything to this church? I don't clean up the church. I don't work on, you know, some of these people that are on the worship team and some of the people that do something around here, they're wearing 3 and 4 and 5 hats. Yeah, everyone, thank you. Everyone on the worship team cleans the church. Yeah. They clean the church. They take turns once a month to clean the church. No show of hands. Could you not once a month say, hey, I'll come over and help clean up the church? The ushers and the greeters, they're switching and they're rotating all the time. You don't have to stand there 24/7 if you take that job on. You can just do it once a month. But could you not do it just once a month? I know that this is your only free day and you want to be in church and you want to hear this good preacher and this word of God that's coming forth from this pulpit. I understand that. But maybe just once a month, couldn't you go in the nursery and watch the kids? Once a month, couldn't you just help out with Sunday school? Come on, church. I'm not browbeating you here. I really am not. I am encouraging you to do what God's word says to do. Do you not want that out of me as a preacher? Yeah. Let me ask you that. Do you just want your ears to be tickled? Do you want me to just come in here and make you just real comfortable and real happy so you come in happy, you go out happy, everything's good? I hope that I can at least teach something from the word of God that when we walk out of this place, you know, you say, you know what? We really got to think about that. We really got to consider what was said today. Get on board. If you're not doing anything, I'm not picking on you. Honest. I'm trying to encourage you. Because if all of these people on the worship team are also cleaning the church, and I got news for you, they also do other things. Melissa's teaching Sunday school, cleaning the church, helping out with the finances, and doing all of those things. We're a small church. We can't pay a whole lot of people to come on and be on staff here to do these things. Everything that gets done here is voluntary. But it sure would be easier if everybody said, you know what? I don't know what it is, but I know I can do something. I got a strong body and I got a sharp mind, and I can contribute something to make this church be more than what it is today. Wow. Okay, I'll get off of that. I'll just let that set where it sets, okay? What we read through these scriptures is that faith brings us into salvation. But our act of obedience demonstrates that our faith is genuine. And I'm going to close with this one last scripture from Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 15. Short little verse. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So faith, right there in what he said, faith is tied directly to obeying his commands. He was in essence saying what we've covered today. It's not just enough to believe. You got to believe and obey. There's an old song, old hymn that we used to sing in the church years ago, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Two things, they go hand in hand. Amen. In other words, if you love me, do the things that I tell you to do. So as we all stand and close in this message today, are you a believer in Christ?